And it is something to scream about. It is something to shout about. It is something to live about, that you are Lord. No one else in this life is Lord. And Lord, so often we find ourselves bowing to the things of this life that's not Lord, that's not God, that'll never ever bring the joy, the happiness, the life that God always wanted us to have. Some of us in this place, we've bowed down to money. We've bowed down to our careers. We've bowed down to our stuff, our things. We've bowed down to things that are not God. And I ask, Lord, in the day, today, that, Lord, those of us who have bowed down to other stuff and walked in idolatry, Lord, that you would pull us out of it to know there's a way out of the pit. There's a way out of the darkness. There's a way out of the depression. There's a way out. And you proclaim it. And when we say you're Lord of our lives, that's what we proclaim. We proclaim the Lord Jesus who's come to destroy the works of the devil. And I want to thank you for that today. I ask, Lord, you'd settle upon us as we open your word. You'd show us great and mighty things which we know not. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we are in the middle of a series, and we can't get out of the good news to the poor. I'm sorry. This is what Jesus comes to do, and we find this awesome word of who he is and what he comes to do in his public address to Galilee. He's been in ministry, for a year, and he's moving into Galilee. This is a part of his Galilean ministry. And the Bible says that when Jesus returned to Galilee in verse 14, Luke chapter 4, 14, in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And then he came to Nazareth, his hometown, where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach, to proclaim the gospel, the good news to the poor, to the afflicted, to the marginalized, to the least of. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery to the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant. He sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and were wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" How can that be? This is Joseph's son. Oh, but it is. And it can be. We look at this passage of scripture, and I look at it and been mulling over it for weeks here. And I look at Jesus and his ministry. I look at Jesus who says, "Look, this is who I am. I'm a sent man. I'm a spirit-filled man. And the Lord has anointed me to do these things." And it's Jesus' ministry. And I think about the person who's poor. And it may be poor of spirit. And it may be poor financially. And it may be poor emotionally. But all in all, it's people who lack today. Who lack the spiritual things of God in their lives. And they come into this world bankrupt of God. Bankrupt of the things of God. And that bankruptcy, that poverty, it bleeds on to other areas. And before long, we find ourselves in a mess. And I want to tell you, Jesus' ministry here is to love you out of the mess. To love you out of your lack, that's good news to the poor. To love you out of your pain, that's binding up the brokenhearted. To love you out of your bondage, to proclaim release and freedom to captives and prisoners. It's to love you out of your grief, your loss. So he comes and he comforts you who mourn. There's a way out. And there's a way forward to what God has for you. There's a way out of your mess. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have been in a mess before? Just raise your hands. I've been in a mess. Yeah, you got two hands went up. We've been in messes. And I won't ask this question of a show of hands, but how many of you are in a mess right now? Or who do you know that's in a mess? Because God comes to get you out of the mess. If you'll look at Psalm chapter 40, we find David, the shepherd king of Israel, found himself in a mess and needed good news. And I tell you, this is what good news is to the poor. There's a way out of your poverty. There's a way out of your junk. There's a way out of the pit. And we see this in David when he says in verse 1, I waited patiently for Yahweh. I waited patiently for Jehovah. I waited patiently for the Lord. And he climbed to me and he heard my cry. Where is he patiently waiting? He's patiently waiting in his mess. He calls it the pit of destruction, the miry clay. That's where he finds himself. He finds himself stuck. He finds himself in darkness. He finds himself in the pit of pits. And he's waiting for God. He's crying out to God to get him out of the mess, because God's the only one that'll get you out of your mess. Oh, you could throw money at it. You can go get some courses on being better socially and communication and all that stuff that we need. But it's God who will get you out of the mess. Your money, your talent, your giftedness, anything you have of this life will not get you out of the mess. And it won't get anybody else out of the mess. It's God who gets you out. He brought me up. He brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He got me out of my mess. And not only did he get me out of something, he brought me to something greater. And he says, he set my feet upon a rock and he made my footsteps firm. In other words, if you look at it in a Christian perspective, in a Jesus perspective, he says, listen, he set my feet upon the rock, and the rock is Jesus, and he gave me a new walk, a new way of life. He says, listen, this is what else he did. He put a new song in my mouth. And because of that new walk and that new song and that new profession and that new confession, many will see and hear and many will come to the Lord. He comes to get you out of your mess. That's what he does. And can I say this? When you're sent and we're sent, we have the same ministry. To be a part of getting people out of their messes. It's great purpose. It's a great purpose in life. It's a great purpose to be the hands of God who reaches into the pit of destruction, into the miry clay, and pulls people out and puts them on the rock and make their footsteps firm and puts a new song in their mouth. There's a way out of your mess. There's a way out of your pit. And you know, I just look at this passage of Scripture and I think about those that are lost, those that are dying, those that don't know Christ. But I also see people who have confessed Christ, who have walked with Him for some time or maybe for a small time, and all of a sudden they find themselves back in the pit because of the wrong decisions and the wrong choices, because they decided to live again for self and become self-directed people instead of God-directed people. And this is what this is about. This is about telling people the way out of their mess, the way out of the pit. And the question that I ask is maybe you're in a mess and maybe you're not, or maybe someone else is in a mess that's close to you. The question I would ask is, you may not be in a mess, but what mess do you have a propensity for? What mess, what pit do you have a propensity for? That you need to be careful, that you need to watch out for. I think about that in 40 years of ministry and seeing my own pits and my own miry clays and my own mess, my heart. And it could be a life of sin and bondage. It could be fear and worry and anxiety and stress. Your pit might be an aimless purposelessness in life. Your pit may be a string of broken relationships. It may be a life of guilt, but I want to tell you, there's a way out. It may be a life of shame. There's a way out. It may be a life of addiction, but there's a way out of your mess. There's a way out of that sinful habit, that destructive habit. There's a way out. And that's what Jesus says. Listen, I'm coming to give you good news. And the good news is that if you're poor, and you're poor in spirit, or you're poor in finances, or you're poor in whatever else in this life, there is a way out. You look at this passage of Scripture and you ask the question, who's the poor? They're the destitute. This is what it says in Christian dictionaries written by men long ago who've studied the word and studied language. So the poor are those destitute, first of all, of wealth, influence, position, and honor. They're the needy. And then they're destitute of the character of Christ. It's if you lack in anything, you're in poverty. You're poor. I don't know about you. I don't want to lack. And there's a way out, a way out that I want to spend the rest of our time sharing how I believe you can get out of your mess. And I want you to turn to the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 5. It's the great Sermon on the Mount that Jesus begins that I want to suggest to you that if you apply these first few principles, you'll get out of your mess. It's the way a lost person comes to Christ. It's the way that person who's been living his own life, living for his flesh, living for self, gets out of the junk and begins to live. It's the way to life. And I think if you would look at it in terms of what we've been talking about over the past few weeks about the lack of righteousness and needing Jesus, our righteousness, to come into our lives. Well, the question is how do we get to that faith? How do we get to that belief? What needs to be taking place in our lives for us to get out of lostness? Do you remember when you were lost and you heard the gospel of Christ and you came out of your lostness, you came out of your darkness and into his marvelous light? Well, what happened? What was happening in those moments and that season of your life that got you out of the pit of lostness onto the rock of God's salvation? And if you can look at that and see the principles, and you don't have to say it like this, you don't have to articulate it like this, and it might not have even been articulated this way to you, but the principles are the same. The principles are the same. And what I want to do here just in the next few minutes is to look at what a blessed person looks like. And Jesus opens his mouth, and the first thing he says in verse 3, and we're going to look at verse 3, 4, and 5, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs," and this is literally, "theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they and only they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they and only they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for they and only they shall be satisfied." I want us to look at it in the context of poverty. And I want to start it out with the spiritual poverty of the soul, because that's what he's talking about here. And so the first thing that he says about being blessed and entering into the kingdom of God is that you've got to understand that without Christ, you are bankrupt of God's spirit. You're poor in spirit. That's the first thing you've got to understand. When you're lost, when you come to Christ, is that you got a problem. You got a mess on your hands. And you're separated from God. And this separation from God has brought nothing but heartache and struggle and destruction and devastation. That's what it brings. Poor choices from a poor, of a fallen nature. And you got to get to this, we got to get to this place to confess that about our lives, that we are poor in spirit, that we are bankrupt without Christ. Now listen, you can't come to Christ unless you understand that. We live in an age that doesn't preach this. We live in a culture that doesn't preach this. We live in a culture that says, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. And books written about it. But if you don't have Christ, you're not okay. You're bankrupt. And the way you come to Christ is you confess the mess that you've been in. You confess, I'm lost. I don't know Jesus. You confess. And listen, I don't care if you grew up in church. I don't care what you did when you confess as a child. If you're lost, you can still be lost without him. I was thinking of a passage of scripture in our new members group today. And it was, listen, you can do all the things of scripture and you can do it in your flesh and still be lost. I mean, the great day of judgment, many will say to him, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. And Lord, we performed miracles in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. You think that's going to be a happy day for some people? Let me tell you, it's going to be a happy day for some people, but not them. Because they thought they were, and they weren't. And they got surprised. Because they were bankrupt of spirit. You know, it's interesting to me because what the scripture is talking about here is a life of pride. I heard someone say a long time ago, they sat with somebody on the airplane, and before they could get this person to acknowledge Christ, he had to get them lost because they didn't realize they were lost. They just thought they were good. And I want to tell you this, you can find a whole lot of people in this life that you're a whole lot better than. It's all relevant. And you can look at who they are, or what they don't have, and think, I'm doing pretty good because I'm not like that guy over there. And all of a sudden, you think because you compare yourself with someone else's righteousness or their good works or whatever, or however you do that, and you don't even understand that the heart can be, it's wicked and can be deceitfully wicked. But I'm better than that guy, so I ought to be good. I'm better than that homosexual. I'm better than an adulterer. I've never done that before. And I've lived my life morally, but yeah, you're mean as heck. Impatient. And wherever you go, you create a mess. But you're moral, and you think because you're moral that makes you something? No, listen. I don't want to be caught blinded. I want to know where my weakness is. I want to know where my blind spot is. And Lord knows I got to know that I'm unholy before him, without him. It's how you came to Christ. You needed Jesus. You needed him because there's nothing you could do to save yourself out of hell in the grips of Satan. Nothing, nothing, nothing. It's by his grace, his mercy, and his work alone. Amen. But you got to understand, you're a dead man walking. You're a dead woman walking without Jesus. He says, listen, when you come to this place where you really understand that, you're blessed. That's where you get the kingdom of God. You understand your weakness. You understand your lostness. You understand that you're separated from God. You understand that you're in a mess and you're willing to confess, I'm in a mess. And what's exciting about these principles is it just doesn't apply to your salvation. It'll apply to every single time you find yourself in a mess. You got to confess the mess. And if you're new to us, I never rhyme, okay? Is that right? I never rhyme. If you're just new to us today, this is the only time you're going to hear me rhyme, okay? Is that right? That's right. The limerick guy over here, right? You got to confess the mess. You got to humble yourself to this place to say, it's me, God. It's me. And you got to quit playing the game of the victim. You're where you are because of your old nature and the decisions and the choices you've made. That's why you're where you're at. And you got to confess it. And there's a powerful passage of scripture about this, and it's in Luke chapter 18. I want you to turn there, and I am quickly running out of time, okay? So Luke chapter 18. I want you to see this confession of this man that's really, really important to our study today. And I want you to notice Luke 18, verse 9. He also told this parable to some people, now watch, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, that they were good, that they had it all together, that it was their ideas that were the best, that they were right relationship with God. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And then they viewed others with contempt. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you viewed somebody else in contempt? When did you talk about it? When did you write about it? When did you post it? When was the last time you looked at others in contempt? Watch, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector, a publican. Tax collectors were hated. Tax collectors were cheaters for the most part. And the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm not a swindler, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer, and I'm not even like this publican here, this tax collector. Listen, this is what I do. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax collector standing some distance away was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast. Now watch, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The one at fault. The one who's erred. What do I tell you? You can't come to Christ initially without saying, it's me. And you can't find victory in this life when you're walking in sin unless you say, it's me. And that's what it means to confess your mess. This guy's saying, listen, look at all the great things that I do. I'm glad I'm not like other people. I'm serving you as a Pharisee. I'm in this ministry right here. And I look at all these other people. I go, God, thank you. Thank you. I'm not like them. Look at all the things that I do. And I'm glad I'm not like him. And him over here is beating his breast, not even looking, can't even look, can't even, he's avoiding eye contact from everyone, and he's saying, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner, the one who's at fault, the one who's in a mess, the one who's in a mess. And what does Jesus say? He said, who do you think went home justified? Who do you think went home declared righteous? Who do you think went home declaring righteous by God that he's right with me now? It's the one who confessed his mess. And as long as you got a mess in your life and you're not willing to confess it, that mess is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. Is that right? It don't get smaller on its own. It gets bigger. Listen, when you talk about, when you apply this to other areas like your marriage, and your marriage is in a mess, and one of you are declaring, it ain't in a mess, you're just dreaming. It's going to be a mess until you agree with God. It's a mess. And you got a part in it. It may not be all your part, but you got a part in it. And the question is, will I confess my part? The Bible calls this being humble. Okay, now let me just say this also. When that guy confessed his mess and asked for God's mercy, do you know what God did? God gave him mercy. Matter of fact, there's a great passage of scripture in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. It's on the screen. Look at it. It says, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Isn't that a great verse? Isn't that a great verse? When you get God's mercy, He'll be merciful to your iniquities, your lawlessness. And then he'll remember your sins no more. Let me tell you something. That's the same spirit that God wants to put in you. Where you're giving mercy to people and you're being merciful to their iniquities and you're remembering their sins no more. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Now, let me tell you a second thing you've got to do. The Bible says in the next verse, blessed are those who mourn, for they and only they shall be comforted. This is a way out of your mess. You confess it, But then you mourn over it. You mourn over your mess. The Bible calls this a humility. It's a godly sorrow, and it's the key to everything. You mourning over your sinfulness. Now, let me tell you what this means. It's not meaning just, hey, I'm sorry I got caught. There's a really godly sorrow that you've created a mess for yourself and all the people around you. Because when you create a mess for yourself, it hits everyone you touch. Is that right? It hits everyone you touch. Bible calls it defiling other people. And Lord knows we've all been guilty of defiling other people. I mean, you get in a mess and you start gossiping about it and you find the right people to gossip about it and say, yeah, you have every right to be wrong. Every right to be mad. You know what? I would, you know, and you get all this ungodly counsel out of gossip, looking for someone to agree with you. And you're not mourning over what your part is. When I came to Christ, I saw my sinfulness and I said, oh my gosh, Lord. Sorry for shouting, except for to you. Oh my Lord, is this in my life? And I had this, the Bible calls it a godly sorrow. It's a part of the humility. It's like when I draw near to God, I humble myself. And the reason why I humble myself is because the Bible says God's opposed to the proud. If you can't see that you're unholy without Christ and you don't mourn over that sinfulness and over that wrong, you're walking in pride. And the Bible says he is opposed to the proud. That's you know what it literally says? It's a full military array against you. But he gives grace to the humble. And I'm going to tell you, when you get grace, you got everything of God. Amen? Everything of God. You got Jesus. You got the Lord. You got the blood. You got the power. You got the Spirit of God. You got the teaching. The teaching that grace says that, listen, this is how you get rid of this, and this is how you take on this. This is how you get rid of ungodliness, and this is how you become godly. This is how you get rid of unrighteousness and walking in just such stupidity, and this is how you walk sensibly. You get the grace of God. It's the mercy of Jesus. And it teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live right in this world. But you got to mourn over it. Now, I'm not talking about that you have to weep and wail. There's some of you that aren't weepers and wailers. How many of you are not weepers and wailers? Just raise your hand. I don't cry. I have a hard time crying. Hey, you know what? You're okay. There's some of us that are weepers and criers. I mean, well, yeah, you are. Yeah, I could cry in a tender moment in Sanford and Son. I can. That's just me. Isn't that right, babe? You confess my sin, okay? It's not a sin. Some of us are weepers. Some of us are criers, and that's fine. But I've been to enough youth camps to see enough at the altar weep and cry and go back a week later and be worse than they were all when they went to camp. Is that right? And they wept and wept. But I've seen people who've not wept a tear, but there was this godly sorrow in their life, and their lives were changed. You know why it was changed? Because only if you mourn over your sinfulness do you get the comfort of God. And do you know what the Bible calls the Holy Spirit? The Comforter. And what I want to suggest to you, when you came to Christ and you confessed your bankruptcy before him and you mourned over it and the way that God designed you to mourn, okay, and you were sorrowful over your sin and you were willing to do whatever you needed to do, to confess to whoever you need to confess, you wanted to be right with God, the Holy Spirit came and you got the Comforter. Because I want to tell you this, the Holy Spirit and the triune God will never, ever pat you on the back and tell you this sin is okay. There's not a loophole in Scripture that will say it's okay for you to keep on doing what you're doing. You hear this because this is a part of grace. You think grace, it has no power to it? Grace has power to it, and it's the grace that instructs you to get rid of the junk and to embrace the good, the righteousness. That's what grace does. So when God comes along and he points it out in you, you mourn over it. You confess, that's me. You don't argue with God. You say, it's me. And you grieve over it. Now some of you, you need to, some of you just wired to keep the armband on you a few months, a few weeks. I want to tell you, if there's some of you here, you confess, you mourn over it, and then when you're finished mourning, you take the armband off because he has dealt with your sin and he remembers it no more. You quit bringing it up or allowing the enemy to bring it up. He's forgiven you. He's released you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of God. And blessed are those who mourn, for they and only they shall be comforted. Listen, this is a way out. It's a way out of your mess. You got to confess it. You got to grieve over it. Forever how long is necessary for you. But then look at the next one. The next one in Matthew chapter 5 is this. It's blessed are the meek or the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. What was that? This is where you begin to walk from your mess. It's a new lifestyle, and it's a lifestyle of gentleness. The best way I can say it is, it's the feet of humility. It's the walk of humility. And it's really, really important to understand this, because the promise is that just like Landon is confessing this morning, we walk out of the mess, we walk out of who we are. When he was saying, listen, this is what happened to me when I was baptized. And matter of fact, if you've never been baptized, you've never professed the faith that you're supposed to profess, because it's through the waters of baptism that you profess your faith, that this is what happened to me. I died. My old self was crucified, and I was buried with him, and then I was raised to walk in this new life with him. I walk out. It's a new life. It's a new life of Christ's likeness. Now, this gentleness and this weakness, it's not being milquetoast. It's being strong to live the way God wants you to live. It's the lifestyle of compassion. It's the lifestyle of mercy. It's the lifestyle of strength. It's the lifestyle of saying no to sin. If that's what it is, it's the life of Christ. I see my sin. I confess it. I mourn over it. And then I begin to walk out of the mess. God's pulling me out of the pit, and he's putting me on the rock, and he's making my footsteps firm. Blessed are the gentle. What that means is you lose your harshness. It's telling you. And you embrace a new gentleness. And I want to tell you, it's just what God does. And God begins to transform your personality and transform who you are so that you, in Christ, can look more and more like him. Third thing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they and only they will be satisfied. We hunger for what's right. Listen, this is what this means. It means that I quit hungering for the mess. You say, what do you mean? There's so many people that hunger for the mess, and they don't even understand that it's a mess they're hungering for. Is that right? Wasn't that like you? You were hungering for the mess. You were hungering for the junk. You were hungering for the stuff. You were hungering for popularity. You were hungering to make it with somebody. You were hungry. You were hungry for that kind of stuff, and it was nothing but the mess. And we stop hungering for that. We hunger for the righteousness of God. And he says this. He says, blessed are those who hunger for the righteousness for God, hunger for righteousness, for they and only they shall be satisfied. It's the way out of your mess. See, again, and it applies to every single area of life when I find myself in the pit. It's how the bankrupt of spirit get out of the mess to the rock. And it's how the bankrupt of anything else in this life gets out. You know, when Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me and he has sent me, he understood that his main job in this life in glorifying God was to get you out of the mess. To pull you out of the pit, wherever you found yourself, and put you on the rock. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? What's your mess? Are you in a mess? there's a way out of your mess. And you don't need 15 weeks of counseling to get out of it. That doesn't mean you don't go to counseling. It doesn't mean that you're not a disciple. Please hear what I'm saying. But God is God of miracles. And he will pull you out and put you on the rock and get you to places that you need to be and you want to be. I'm going to have a couple of people that I've invited to come up. Would you come on up right now? We're going to have a time of invitation. You're here today and, you know, just something about this message or some portion of it or maybe just one phrase resonated with you. And you know you need to get out of the mess. Our elders, some of our elders are up here to shepherd you and to help you with that. If you don't know English, Andre and his wife are here to pray for you and to help you. You may be here, and it's the first time you've ever heard this message, a message like this, and I'll tell you, you're in a mess spiritually because you don't know Christ, and I'm inviting you to come find Christ. There's some of you here today that you know exactly what I've been talking about. You accepted Christ when you were a kid, and you know it, and we're not questioning that. Or you've accepted Christ as a teenager, or man, maybe you did it last year, but all of a sudden you find yourself going back to the same junk. And I'm going to tell you, you can get out of that mess and you get out of it once for all. Because I'm going to tell you, when you got Jesus, you're no longer the sinner. You're the saint of God. And saints move after Jesus because they've got the Spirit of God upon them and they've got the anointing of God on them to get out of their mess and to lead others out of the mess. Amen? That's who we are. So we're going to sing this song. We're going to invite you to come. Listen, you come. I know the hours is up. I know it is. Our 12:15 hour is up. But I want to tell you, don't miss God. If you said yes earlier today and you didn't realize what that yes was, but you know now, I'm asking you to come. Say it. You can come to the altar. You can pass these folks up. You don't have to have anybody pray for you. You can do it right there, right where you are. It can be an altar. But I want to tell you, there's power in community. There's power in letting someone pray over you. It's power over you confessing. Maybe you just need to confess it. Confess your mess. Mourn over it. Walk out of the mess and hunger. Quit hungering for the mess, but to hunger for him. Listen, it's your moment. It's your hour. It's your time. God wants to move in your life to get us out of the mess and then put us on the rock so we can help others out of the mess. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing this song and you come. You come right now. We're here to receive you. We're here to see God work in your life right now, right here. Come. You come now.